Well, on this Sunday morning, go with me, please, to 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians. Go to the 6th chapter. This morning, I want to read verses 12 through 20. That's the end of the chapter. Now, let me, to use Brother Bill Sturm's expression, let me get you to thinking like I want you to think, okay? This letter that he writes to the church at Corinth is a troubled, filled letter. But he's not writing it to add to their troubles. He's writing it to help them. And everything imaginable is going on at the church at Corinth. And when we come to this particular section, he is going to speak to them on the following subject. So therefore, I title the subject, The Sacredness of the Body. I'm talking about the sacredness of your body and mine. You remember that if something is sacred, it means it's been set apart. It means that God has determined there's some things you are to do with it and to do for it, but there's some things you're not supposed to do with it and do for it. And so, listen very carefully. I'm going to be just as transparent with you as I know how. I grew up sheltered, and I don't regret that. The world is ugly when you find out about it as an adult. It's too ugly for a child. Keep your children sheltered as long as you can. And I can promise you, when they finally get to school, they won't be sheltered any longer. Now, you can laugh at what I'm about to say, because while I am basically serious, there is a sense of humor to it. I tell people that the meanest thing on earth is not a hyena, it's another kid. Because if there's anything wrong with your kid, another kid will absolutely torment your kid to no end over birth defects and that sort of thing. So that's why I say that. And I don't like bullies. I never did like bullies. They get me in the flesh right now. Bullies generally are somebody about 6 feet tall wants to pick on somebody about 3 feet tall. I don't have the time of day for that, but I'm about to get off the subject if I'm not careful. I grew up sheltered, and I learned when I became an adult and certainly as a pastor. Now listen carefully, because it relates to the text of the sacredness of the body, that nearly everybody has in some way abused their body. And I learned that the context of this is sexual in nature. Now listen carefully, so don't pass out and take a good deep breath. My commitment is to both tell you the truth and you leave here today feeling better. Heaven knows I didn't want to go to church to feel worse about myself when I left. I do believe the gospel has hope, don't you? I found out that most everybody has been guilty of some type. Not everybody. Now, don't go out of here and misquote me. That most everybody's been guilty of some type of sex sin. And if we didn't do it physically, we sure did in the mind and heart. Jesus spoke about that. So Jesus said, if you look on a woman already with lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. So there's no place here today for somebody to point fingers. Remember, when you point a finger, you got three pointing right back at you. So be careful about pointing fingers. And so today he's going to talk to us to help us, not to condemn us. And I think the reason he talks to us as he does is because Paul knew, and the Holy Spirit certainly knows, he's infinitely God, that our sin condemns us. So if I do wrong, I may need you as a friend to say, Wayne, that's not right. But I don't need you to condemn me, because my sin is already doing that. I want to know, is there any hope of forgiveness, and is there any hope of being different? And folks, I got good news for you. There is hope of forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. That is, as the black preacher said, that's a good place for an amen right there. He really will forgive. And so with that stated, let me just kind of embark on these verses to say to you, right here in Corinth, he was writing to the Corinthian church, the church that existed in Corinth. In the city of Corinth, so you keep in mind the culture, was indeed the temple of Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the name of the Greek goddess of sex. So to say that the city of Corinth was saturated with sex is an understatement. That culture worshipped sex, and it accepted promiscuity, as a normal way of life. If you were not promiscuous, then there's something wrong with you. So when Paul comes to Corinth in his missionary journey, we know that a church is established here. And the church was started, and then as a result, Paul's teaching began to challenge the forms of all the moral looseness that was in that city. Now keep this in mind. He's not writing to the city. He's writing to the members of the church within that culture. He's doing that to try to help them. If he didn't care nothing about them, he could just basically left them alone, let them go the other way, just join, you know, the masses are headed that way, y'all go with them. But he loved them too much for that because he felt like there's hope in Jesus Christ. And one of the things you learn early on as a pastor is that people live under the most unnecessary guilt. Now listen carefully. If you haven't repented of your sin, you need to. But if you've repented of it, God has forgiven you. And if God has forgiven you, you need to forgive yourself. God never has said to me, and he won't say to you, that anything we do that's wrong, oh, that's okay, don't worry about it. No, folks, it's not okay. But the God who is perfectly holy will forgive sin if we repent of it. And if we repent of it, he holds it against us no more. You need to grasp hold of that. And so with that said, he writes now to this church in this sex-saturated culture regarding that your body is sacred. Now let's see what he had to say about it. We're going to start with verse 12, 13, and 14. And I'll just tell you, if you're going to jot down two or three notes on this, verses 12, 13, and 14 speak to us regarding the purpose of the believer's body, the purpose of the Christian's body, okay? Now let's see what he said, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it, that is the belly, and them, that is the meat. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Now let me tell you what he's giving us here. Let me point out three little basic things. First of all, when we think about the purpose of our bodies, he calls attention in this passage, these three verses, how you and I are supposed to assess things. Would you like to have a standard by which you can assess something? And here's what he said. He said, unless the word of God is absolutely forbidden it, well, everything's lawful for me. And you see, that comes out of the context. You all remember that many of these would have been Jews. They would have been saved out of Judaism. And Judaism had dietary laws. And you cannot eat certain things and under Judaism and obey God. And so when they come to be Christians, Jesus told them on an occasion, and that really kind of upset them, I didn't come to destroy your law. I came to show you that I'm the fulfillment of it. And so Jesus came along, and he didn't observe the dietary laws. The reason you and I don't observe dietary laws is because the New Testament doesn't teach that. And so you had some of these people saved out of Judaism. You had some of them saved out of paganism. And the pagans offered certain sacrifices. And so the question raised once, well, can you absolutely, as a Christian, if I go down to the market and I buy one of these sacrifices that was used in a ritual to a false god, a pagan god, or to a demon spirit, they were thinking, man, I was saved out of that. Surely I'm not supposed to eat that meat. And Paul said on an occasion, well, he said, eating that meat, there's not anything wrong with the meat. You're not going to get a demon because you eat the meat. Now, he did say, if eating meat offends my brother, I'm not going to eat meat again as long as I live, but there wasn't anything wrong with that. So out of that type of mentality, in writing here, Paul said, well, everything is lawful for me, unless God just really condemns it and says, you can't do it. But he says everything, verse 12, is not necessarily expedient. That means it's not necessarily helpful. There are some things I could do that wouldn't be against the Bible, wouldn't be against God, but it might not help me to do it. Sometimes your doctor will tell you, you've got to leave so-and-so alone. Well, God didn't say that. So it's not like if you do that, you're going to displease God because God didn't forbid it. But if your doctor said you've got a condition and it's not going to be helpful to you, you may be about to clog up what's left of your arteries and have a heart attack. Now, let me ask you something. Would that be very smart? Would that be very expedient? Would that be very helpful? And the answer is no. So he said everything is lawful, but it's not necessarily helpful. So given that some things are not forbidden by God and you have a license to do it, how do we balance the two? Well, you examine yourself and say, if God doesn't forbid this, is this helpful if I do this? Sometimes you could do something that would be helpful with one of your children. And if you were to try to do that to somebody else's children or tell them something, that might not be helpful. I remember pulling into a campground in Alabama many years ago when I traveled with Papa Sam. And there were four rigs of us going into that campground for the week. And there was, and I won't be too graphic with it, but there was a little child in the campground there. Came out to see what he called a whole herd of Winnebagoes. Now, there wasn't Winnebagoes to start with, but he saw these travel trailers, fifth wheels coming in, and that was kind of like a convoy. He wanted to see what that was about. Well, the little child needed to wipe his nose, and he was dirty and that sort of thing, and I suggested to him in kindness, I said, honey, go see your mother and see if she won't wipe your nose. Oh, my goodness. He went back and told his mother, and what she told me, I had to have a dictionary to look up those words. I just mean to tell you, that didn't go over good at all. I was trying to be helpful, but it wasn't all that helpful. So there's some, and I don't find that God told me I couldn't say that, but you just have to evaluate, is this going to be the right thing to do? Sometimes what others can do, some cannot do. And so what he is asking is, first of all, is it helpful? And then he mentions here, something else in around verse 12. Not only is it lawful, he said, I will not be brought under the power. Now, what's he talking about there? He is saying, am I becoming, when he talks about the power, am I possibly going to be enslaved to it? You can become enslaved to anything. But if you become enslaved to anything, it's not a good thing. I've had church members, one in particular I recall, and my first pastorate said to me, I cannot leave my house and go to work without stopping to get me a Coca-Cola on my way to work. He said, I do it 365 days a year. Well, according to what Paul is saying, I can't get my day started without my Coca-Cola. Folks, the thing that it takes to get our day started is Jesus. And do not become enslaved to anything. And I'm not opposed to Coca-Cola, but don't become enslaved to anything. You could be enslaved to your coffee. Well, ain't nothing wrong with drinking coffee. Have a cup. But if your day is spoiled when you can't get it, it may be that you're enslaved to coffee. That didn't generate one amen, did it? And so that's what he's teaching us here. Don't come under the power of it. That's not my opinion. That's what he just said in verse 12. In other words, things that are helpful to you won't enslave you. Hello? If your actions, of course, disobey God's word, we know that'd be wrong, correct? If our actions hurt other people, we know that would be wrong, correct? And if they enslave you, don't do it. So there's how to assess things. Now he's going to tell us around the 13th verse how to evaluate things. He said there, meat for the belly and the belly for meat. But he said God's going to destroy both it and them. And then he mentioned something about the body. The body's not for fornication, but for the Lord. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about that some things God designed are good, but they're temporary. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, the relationship of food to the stomach is for a temporary purpose only. But apart from the digestive apparatus, God has a permanent plan for your body. We really don't live in order to eat. You know, there's an old saying, do you eat to live or live to eat? I'll have to let you decide that. God has a permanent plan, though, for your body. You say, well, Pastor, it won't be this body. Well, now, wait a moment. He will transform your current body into a glorified body, but in Jesus' glorified body, he was very recognizable, still had a wound in his side, still had nail prints in his hand, and in a glorified body could eat fish and honeycomb. And here's what we know about the glorified body, and it's not much. We know from a biological standpoint, we are flesh, blood, and bone. Jesus apparently was flesh and bone, but not blood. In our physical bodies, the life is in the blood. It would appear, the Bible doesn't say, that the life of the glorified body is the spirit. You say, well, I don't understand how that could work. Well, join the club. But if we understood all of that, we would have to be God. If we get real honest with us, with each other, if we examine our science scores and biology scores, most of us don't know how the life is in the blood of this body, much less how life could be in the spirit of the glorified body. But God has a permanent plan for the body. Now, here's why he relates what he does in that text to fornication. Sexuality is much more profound than eating, and it pervades our whole humanity. Sexuality touches our body, our soul, our psyche, and our spirit. Sexuality touches our social relationships, and we must know how to evaluate things. Don't say that sexuality is any more than eating a meal. You can't say that. So you got to know how to evaluate things. And we have to know what to make a priority in the text, because he makes the statement in verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. He's telling us that God's got a future purpose for you. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 14. And for your body. Look at it. God raised up, hath both raised up the Lord and will raise up us by his power. God's got a purpose for that. And when a person says, you know, and we hear it on television, particularly when we get around the debate about abortion, it's my body, it's my choice. Well, if you don't know Jesus, maybe it is, I don't know. But if you know Jesus, you can't say it's your body. In fact, you want me to take that one step further? If you're in this room and married today, did you know that your body is not only first and foremost the Lord's? Do you know that it also, secondly, belongs to your spouse? Did you know the Bible teaches that if you're married, your body is not your own, it belongs to your spouse? So be very careful when you say it's my body, my choice. When I do so-and-so with my body, I'm not hurting anybody but me. Oh, yes, you are, if you're a child of God. So the purpose of the believer's body. Now, none of that was to put anybody in discouragement, but to say God has elevated your body to something that he's got purpose for. And God made it. Don't you think somebody that makes something has a right to it? So he made it. He's got a purpose for it. It's something very sacred, or as I use, some people say, there is sanctity of the body, sacredness of the body, that God honors your body, and as you well know, God just gave you one. So treat it for the sacredness that it is. Sleep it when it needs sleep. I hate to even bring it up. Exercise it when it needs exercise. No danger with this one. Feed it when it really needs it. Baptist really got that one down good, didn't he? Somebody asked me recently about fasting. I said, well, Baptists don't believe in it. They think fasting's making a fast break to the buffet, but nonetheless, the purpose of the believer's body. Now, let's look at the second part of the text, and that's in verses 15 through 18. Now, he talks about the perversion of the believer's body. Look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? I think we probably ought to pause there and let you look at that and think about that just a moment. Do you not know that your body, writing to the church now, Christian people, do you not know that your body is the member of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without, meaning outside of the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Now, let me first of all say this because people start putting up barriers. There's not one thing in the text to say that if you've committed fornication, God won't forgive you. But the Bible is replete that any sin Brother Wayne commits, if I don't repent, God won't forgive me. That's the issue, is repentance. Now, with what he did say, let's examine the text. In verse 15, he gives to us what I refer to as carnal. Carnal means fleshy, non-spiritual associations. We can begin to associate our bodies with that which is very unspiritual. And what he points out is that harlotry, if you look at that 15th verse, he said, know ye not that your bodies are members, that means a part of, that's what the word member means, your bodies are a part of Christ's own body. And then he says, in the latter part of that verse, shall I then take that which is a part of Christ and make them the parts of a harlot? That's what he's saying. And he answers it, God forbid. So don't be associated in your body because you belong to God and God has bought it and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit lives in there. Then don't you be trying to join that to something that has nothing to do with God. Secondly, in verse 16, he not only speaks in verse 15 of a carnal association, but he does talk about corrupt adultery. Look at verse 16. What? Do you not know that he which is joined, and that the word joined actually means glued to, or he cleaves to. Do you not know the one that is glued to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now, let me make a statement to you. And I'm going to pause so that in the pause you will think I have lost my mind. So let me say part of my phrase and then I'll finish it. God never planned for sex to be between a man and a woman. But between a husband and his wife. And if you think that sex is just between a man and a woman, then that's what makes us into animals. You don't find a dog trotting down the road and he sees another dog and said, I'd love to have her, but you know, after all, I'm committed to this dog over here. That doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. We are not to let the animal side, which is the carnal side of us, control our lives. You say, well, how do you control your passions? Number one, you tell God, I can't control them. Number two, dear God, I got to have your help. And let me say something to the young people who's never married. If you can't control your passions before you marry, you won't control them after you're married. The biggest lie the devil ever tells is it's easier for a married person to hold and control their passions than it is for a single person. That is a lie hatched out of hell. I'm just telling you that because I love you. I don't want you to mess up. Because when you do, he said something there that you need to see. Look back at the verse so you won't think I'm making it up. Do you not know, verse 16, that he which is joined, glued, is cleaving to a harlot? is made into one. What does that mean? It means if you want to go lay down with a harlot somewhere and have sexual relations with them, that something happens in the psyche and spirit of a man that is fundamentally different than anything else. Beth and I in my ministry have been called on to help countless women do various things. If I walk down the street and I remember, that's when Beth and I went and got her she was needing a fill in the blank. She was needing something, and we helped her. Her car wouldn't start, and we got her help. Her tire needed changing. The battery went bad. Later on, when you see that woman, it may cross your mind, oh, yeah, I remember. I got her a new battery. You don't say that 5 years later when you run upon her and you slept with her. Why? Because buying her a battery, makes no difference how much it cost, did not affect the psyche and the spirit of the individual. But it certainly would when you do that. And he said, you are sacred. I love you. You belong to me. And I don't want you to get twisted and tied to these other people and feel like you've got to just run all the time, not to embarrass yourself. If you will let me run your life, I will see to it you have the most joyous and peace-filled and pleasant life with absence of regrets. Now, everybody has some regrets of some kind. But he doesn't want your life filled up, and he's trying to help us understand the reason being, you're sacred. You belong to me. He's speaking in that context. Now, that's not going to be hard. He tells us what to make a priority. Look at the 14th verse. After he says, the 16th verse, after he says what he does about being joined together, notice what he says. He that's joined to the Lord in verse 17 is one spirit, and then verse 18 tells you how you're going to escape. And your course of escape is the first four-letter word in verse 18, F-L-E-E. Let's say it together. Flee. Now, that's your course of escape. Flee. Make it your habit to flee and keep on fleeing. Flee the appearance of evil. The story is told of one of the early church fathers named Augustine, many times referred to as Saint Augustine. Before he came to know Christ, he lived a very immoral life. And years later, after he had started serving God and preaching, he went through one of the areas where he used to live, and he saw a woman that he was with one time when he was not a Christian. And when their eyes met, she started following him, and he took off running. And the story goes that she said to him, Augustine, Augustine, it is only I. And he said back, but it is no longer I. Folks, you have no reason to keep what your old boyfriends and girlfriends gave you. If we had a good time then, and that's nothing but a seedbed for fantasies to start. You ought to wish unto your God that God would take out of your memory every bad incident that's ever happened in your life, unless those incidences will make us humble. After all, you belong to God, and you're sacred, and you don't need to be a part of that. Now, the last part of the passage is 19 and 20, so look at it with me, and we'll be through. Here is the possession of the believer's body. When he said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Do you not know that you don't belong to you? That's not what Brother Wayne thinks or said. That's what God thinks. That's what God said. You don't belong to you. I don't belong to me. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he's talking to us in verse 19 about an unthinkable purchase. And the unthinkable purchase is that God bought you and paid for you. He loves you. He wasn't forced into the purchase. He wanted to do that. And he's got an unbelievable purpose when he said that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It means that he bought you to indwell you. You know what a temple is? It's where he dwells. And it speaks of a most holy place. God lives inside you. And then he shows our unending privilege. Verse 20, after he said you're bought with a price, then therefore glorify God. That's the unending privilege. You say, Pastor, how in the world can I glorify God in my body? Now, I want everybody to hear this if you don't hear anything else, and I'm through, okay? Stay with me and look at me. I don't care if in your past you slept with more people than you can name and count. If today you repent of your, listen to me, you're doing too much shuffling, zipping up Bibles and whatever, listen to me. If today you repent of your past and will give God your tomorrows, you will be glorifying God every day that you begin to live as though God owns this thing. God owns me. He bought me. He went to a cross not just to keep me out of hell, but to bring some heaven inside of me. And that's why the writer of the book of Romans talked about, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. Now, you may want to come back and say, but Brother Wayne, you don't understand. No, you're the one that doesn't understand. There have been all manner of men and women who lived the streets, who did it all, and the moment Jesus touched their lives began to change, and he made them into brand new people. And that can happen today with you. You really think God will forgive me? No, I don't think it. I know it. I know based on what he said, he'll forgive you. And as far as the blackness, listen to me, and the dirtiness of sin, nobody in the room has one sin any blacker than anybody else. My sin is as black as yours. And I may not have committed the same sin you did, but folks, we're holding all of us, all of our sin, up beside of the righteousness and purity of Christ. And when you do that, all of our sin is black. He loves you. Give him a chance. Would you just kind of shut your eyes and bow your head just to keep out distraction? If today you want Christ to take you for what you are, just say, Dear God, you've spoken in my spirit today. That's me. And I need you. And if you'd take the mess I've made of my life, I do repent. I want to turn from what I've been. I want you to make me new. Lord, come into my heart. Cleanse me. Forgive me. And Lord, if you make me your child, I sure want to be. And then when my days are over, after you have lived your life through me, take me to your heaven when I die. Lord, I thank you for these folks today. Lord, I don't want anybody here leaving with hopelessness, but filled with hope because you have purchased us. You went to a cross to redeem us. You forgive our sin. You call our bodies something that you now own, and you want us to live in them because you have honored our bodies. So teach us in all we do to honor you through our bodies as living sacrifices. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? The hymn of invitation we sing. The altar is open. You never.